Well, a pleasant good afternoon to all of you. It is good to be here again. And we look forward, of course, to being with you through Wednesday night of this week. Now, there's going to be a slight change in at least my schedule, because after we finished eating tonight, Karen and I will be heading back to Athens. I'm not going to be doing that much of the time this week. I'd rather just stay down here. I've reached the point where driving back at night is not that fun. I can still do it, but especially if it's rainy, I'd just rather stay. But tonight we're going home. I'll go to the school tomorrow morning, as I usually do, and teach for about an hour. And then later in the day, we'll make my way back down here to be with you. I'll be here the rest of the week. If there are things that I can do in the way of talking to people about the gospel of Christ, encouraging the lost, encouraging those who strayed from the way to return to the Lord, I'll be glad to do whatever I can. That's why I'm going to be here, in order to reach as many people as we can with the gospel of Christ. Karen will be returning then on Tuesday to come back and will be with me the rest of the time. She'll not be here tomorrow night. I want to call your attention tonight to a question. We've been emphasizing truth, and especially the theme so far. Truth might not be what you think it is. We talked about what truth is this morning, where it can be found, what it will do for us, the benefits that it will gain for us. We also studied a particular area of truth by emphasizing the truth about the New Testament church this morning. Tonight, are you searching for truth? I would suggest that you open your Bible to Acts, the 8th chapter. Not exactly the same verses that were read earlier this evening, but a little later than that in the same chapter. Acts chapter 8. And we consider the important question, are you searching for truth? If truth is to be found in God's Word, we believe that it is, then of course we need to be searching the Scriptures. And the Bible says that the Bereans of old did that in Acts chapter 17 at verse 11. In fact, this is the characteristic that made them noble, fair-minded or noble-minded. And furthermore, in doing so, they were doing exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ instructed people to do. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they that testify concerning me. So the question for the evening is, are you searching for truth? This morning, toward the end of our study on the first class, the first period, I talked about the importance of buying the truth and not selling it. My friends, truth is so important, so valuable, that every person needs to be impressed with his need for truth. He or she needs to reach out and pay whatever price is necessary. That's involved in the word buy in Proverbs 23:23. It's not necessarily talking about going out and buying a copy of the Bible, although that might be included in what one would do in order to make possible his search of the truth. But that's not really the buying that is referred to here. The idea here is pay whatever price you have to pay. Find the truth. And a lot of people have paid high prices, haven't they? This man that we're going to study about tonight, here in Acts the 8th chapter, he too paid a high price because he valued truth above riches, because he valued truth above human wisdom, because he valued truth above his job even. Because he valued truth above and beyond anything else that this life has to offer. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, is like a man who was seeking goodly pearls. And he searched, of course, and he found what he wanted. And then, of course, he sold what he had to. He sold all that he had in order to acquire that which he had found and he wanted. That's the way it is in our search for the truth of God's Word. This searcher for truth that we read about, of course, is the Ethiopian. He's a man who came from the continent of Africa. The country of Ethiopia was located down south of the country of Egypt, there on the continent. We read about him beginning in Acts 8 at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." I want to pause there for just a minute in order to reflect properly upon this man. The man Philip at first. Philip is the one who left Samaria, according to the record there in verse 26. He left at the direction of the angel of God, didn't he? Who simply told him, "Go down here to the desert area. Go down here to the road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza, to that area that's desert. Now, it's significant in my mind, at least, that the angel did not tell him why he was going. As far as the record is concerned, he didn't know. He didn't know who was coming. He didn't know why he was needed in the life of this person, the Ethiopian. He didn't know any of that. So why would the Lord take him away from the great happenings, the great events that had been transpiring up in Samaria, and send him down here to the desert where there was nobody? He even had to wait to find the one soul that the Lord had in mind for him. Why would he do that? And then again in verse 29, the verse that we read last a while ago, the Spirit this time speaks, and he says to Philip, says to the eunuch, "Go near and overtake this chariot," or join yourself to it. So what is there about this chariot and the man who's in it? What's so important? What's so significant about the man? Let me say to you tonight that he's a searcher for truth. That made him important to God. And in the providence of God, those who desire the truth, in particular those who search for truth, will in God's own time, in God's own way, find a way to learn it. You know, we sometimes sing that song, "I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I walk in heaven's light, shun the wrong and do the right, I know the Lord will make a way," or "find a way for me." Well, he found a way for this man. In his providence, he brought together the proclaimer of the message of truth, Philip, and the man seeking the truth. That's what makes it significant here in these early verses. But you know something about this. How can we know that we're searching for truth? How can we know that we match up in similarity to those characteristics of this Ethiopian? That's a great question And of course, it demands that we give our very best to the study on this occasion. Well, let's read the rest of the passage. So Philip ran to him, that is, he ran to this chariot, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. What was there about this man that caught God's attention? Well, I know this. I know that way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the Lord described the kind of person who would receive his attention. The prophet described there God's vast domain of the universe, of the heavens and the earth. But the question is, to what man will the Lord look? That's the question. To which one of us, or to what kind of person, will the Lord give his attention? Well, the Lord answered that question there in the closing chapters of Isaiah. He said, "To this one," or "to this man I will look. To him who is humble and is of a contrite heart and who trembles at my word." Do you want to get God's attention? Then match the description of that passage in Isaiah. Humble yourself. Lower yourself to understand that there is one higher than you, to whom you must give an account in the final judgment. If there's sin in your life, as there probably is, because it's in the lives of all of us from time to time, then repent of it. Allow your heart to become crushed, to be broken, as it were, because you have wronged your Maker, and tremble, that is, show reverence, fearful respect for what God, your Creator, has to say to you. That's what the Lord said. "To this man will I look, to him who is humble and of a contrite heart, and who trembles at my word." I believe he found that man here in the Ethiopian. See if you don't agree with me as we study the lesson tonight. Let's notice some characteristics of this great man. Here was a man who was busy. I know he was because of the job that he had. He was the queen's treasurer. Now, what does that mean? That means that he was in charge of her finances. That required a man who was willing to give his all to the task. So here was a busy man, but his busyness was no hindrance to him. It did not hinder his trip to Jerusalem to worship the God of heaven and earth. While some in Ethiopia might have mocked or ridiculed the trip as unnecessary, he made it. Because under the law of Moses, it was necessary for the males to come and to make appearance before God in Jerusalem on the occasion of the three great feasts or festivals of each Jewish calendar year. And so he made his way to Jerusalem, the Bible says. Not only that, but he was not so busy that he did not have time during the travel even to give attention to God's word. He was reading from the prophet Isaiah. Yes, a busy man, but not too busy for God. That's the problem we so often find in people's lives today. Busy, busy, busy. Too busy for God. Too busy for the church. Too busy for the Bible, friend. You're not too busy to die. You're not too busy to appear before God in judgment. Now, if that's the case, you know good and well you're not too busy to live the life that God wants you to live. Don't claim busyness. Just say, I have other interests. And own up to your own mistake. Number two, he was a determined man. You think about the determination that was required to make the trip which he made. I don't know the exact number of miles, but round trip, I'm satisfied he traveled 1,000 miles. Maybe more than that. I've not taken the time or the measure to look at it exactly and to know how many. But you think about Ethiopia, down there way below Egypt, and come up through Egypt and up through the Sinai Peninsula, as we call it today, up to Jerusalem. It took a determined man because of his conviction, because of his faith in Jehovah God. He was a determined man. And furthermore, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. That shows some of his spiritual determination, does it not? That's the kind of man who gets God's attention because he's interested in the things of God. Not just in his own things, but in the things of God. Number three, he was a spiritually minded person. It was a spiritual mission that took him to Jerusalem. And it was a spiritual task that entertained him along the way. Spiritually minded. And then the discussion that he had with Philip can certainly be described as eminently spiritual. He didn't just pass the time of the day. He didn't just talk about the weather or who won the ball game. He talked about God's word. He had a naturally inquiring mind. Who is the prophet discussing here? Whom is he describing? He's a studious man. He's a man who's given his attention to God's word. You know, he didn't have a Bible to take with him, like you and I have. Believe it or not, he had to have some kind of scroll. And those scrolls are large. Not only are they large, they were fairly expensive to have. Of course, he was maybe in a position where he could buy them, but he had the scroll with him, the scroll that included the prophet Isaiah. He must have known ahead of time that he wanted to spend some time. I don't know whether he picked it up while he was in Jerusalem or he took it with him from home in Ethiopia. Doesn't matter. He was a studious man, wasn't he? You see what it takes to be a searcher for truth? He was a humble man. He didn't present himself as having all the answers. In fact, he freely admitted to Philip, I don't have the answers. When he was reading there upon the arrival of Philip, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what he's reading?" He didn't say, "Oh yes, I don't need your help." That was not his attitude. He had a lowly attitude. He said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then a little later, when the passage describing the Messiah, back there 700 years before Jesus was ever born, when that passage was injected into the study, the verses of which are quoted here in 32 and 33, the eunuch said to Philip, "Who's the prophet talking about? Of whom is he speaking? Of himself or some other man?" You see, he's not afraid to ask for help. He's a lowly-minded person. He doesn't think he knows it all. Nor should we. He was an earnest and sincere individual. You can't miss that as you read these verses. Here was a man who really understood what was important in life. And he devoted himself to that which had importance in a way that cannot be questioned. He was earnest. He wasn't putting on a show. He was doing this before the eunuch, or rather before Philip ever arrived. He's a sincere individual. Not only that, but after he becomes a Christian in the closing verses of the chapter, he was a joyous man. Joy is also associated with searching the Scriptures and searching for truth. Let us understand tonight, then, what it means to be a searcher for truth. We've seen the model here that is presented. And the question is, do we match those characteristics in our own lives? Now, having examined the model of his characteristics in searching for truth, let's look further at his heart. His heart, because the heart is central. You know, the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, emphasized the heart. Sometimes people say, well, the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is the Old Testament emphasizes the act and the New Testament emphasizes the heart. Not so. Back there in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." And when the people under the law were not doing it from the heart, even Jesus rebuked them, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. So the heart, my friends, is central. We're not discussing the blood pump that resides here in the chest cavity that helps to keep us alive physically. We're talking about the mind, the spiritual heart, the Bible heart. He had an honest heart. I've already said he was reading from God's Word. Number two, he was asking the questions about things he needed to know. Here was an honest man. And when the answer was given, the proper answer was supplied, he accepted the answer. He was an honest man. Honest in heart. That's what it takes to search for truth. A person who's dishonest, who reads the Bible simply to prove what he already has decided he wants to believe, or what his church teaches. He studies the Bible to prove that what his church teaches. He's not honest. Here was a man who was honest in heart. Furthermore, here was a man who was hungry. He had a hungering heart. He was hungering and thirsting for righteousness, as Jesus would describe it in the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. First, he was reading to learn. Secondly, he was admitting his need for help. He wanted further help, you see. And then he has an inquiring question that he poses down there in verse 34. We've already mentioned it. Who's the prophet describing here? He hungers for truth. That's what it takes to be a searcher for truth. He was a humble man. I'm not even going to discuss that because we've already talked about it tonight. But he had a humble heart. Remember, that's the kind that it takes to get God's attention according to Isaiah chapter 66. And finally, of course, his heart rejoiced, so he had a happy heart. That's the heart. But let's look at that further. Let's think about his openness of heart. He opened his heart. Instead of closing his mind, he opened his mind. Or he opened his heart. Are you willing to do that? Or do you think, as maybe so many people do, oh, I already know the truth. Nobody can teach me anything. I'm at such a high level of understanding that really, relatively few people can teach me anything. Well, it might surprise you. He opened his heart. Why do I say that? Well, in the first place, he opened his Bible. He knew he didn't know it all. He knew he needed help from God. He knew he needed information that only God's Word could supply, and thus he opened the Bible. Not a literal Bible, of course, as I've already explained, but the scroll. But in doing so, he did what we call open the Bible, figurative expression. Chapter 8 at verse 30 teaches us this. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. Number two, he opened his mind. He's not simply satisfied to read the verses. He wants to understand their implication and their application to him. And so he says, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? You see, truth helps only when we apply it to self. It doesn't really help me if I apply it to you. It helps me only when I apply it to myself. And so he had to open his own mind to make that possible. Number three, he opened his mouth. That's because his heart was open. He opened his mouth. In verse 36, when they came to a place of water, what did he say? Look, here is water. He didn't try to turn his head the other way and ignore it, hoping that somehow Philip would notice it and call it to his attention. No, he's the one who mentioned it. He called it to Philip's attention. He said, look or see, behold, here is water. He knew he needed to be baptized from what Philip had been teaching him about Jesus Christ. And I'll just mark this down and stress it. You can't teach Jesus Christ without teaching people what Jesus taught them to do to be saved. It's just that plain and simple. You will never teach a person Jesus if you leave out what so many people commonly leave out. What Jesus talked about regarding salvation. Well, this man has learned it. And he admits it. He says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip answered just one thing. Stands in the way, Mr. Eunuch. What's that? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Baptism, without the faith and the conviction that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, does no good. But that conviction, apart from baptism, likewise falls short of the mark. It's that conviction concerning who Jesus is, joined together with the willingness to obey, that forms what the Bible calls faith. And so he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What about you, my friend? Are you searching for the truth? You've heard us discuss this man. You've heard the characteristics. You've looked with us at his openness. Are you searching for truth? Are you honest, hungry, humble, expecting to be happy because of your obedience to the gospel if you've not obeyed it yet? Are you willing to do as he did, that is, open your Bible and study what the Lord expects of you? Open your mind to receive it, and open your mouth to proclaim your faith, and to say, I need to be baptized into Christ. What about it? In conclusion tonight, I say to you that truth alone can picture your need or mine. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, James 1:18. The implanted or the engrafted word, the word that becomes almost a permanent part of us because we receive it and embrace it so tightly. Only that truth can show us who we are and what we are and what we need to be. So we need to search for truth, you see. Only the truth can beget new life, according to James 1:18. Of his own will he begat us by the word of truth. There it is again. Truth. That we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we need truth to picture our need. We need truth to beget new life in us. We need truth to save our souls. He said, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Will you receive it tonight? And will you keep on receiving it for the rest of your life? Are you a searcher for truth? Or somebody who just occupies a seat? That's the question for this evening. Will you not come to Christ while you can? Truth alone is worth your search. Come to Christ and act upon truth. Return to Christ by acting upon truth. Live for Christ by letting truth guide you. Come while we stand and while we sing, the song announced.